Hello and welcome back to my podcast. So now we are on the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, and we skip some far ahead into St. Matthew's Gospel for the Gospel reading of this Sunday's Mass. We skip through to chapter 18, to the section that is entitled The Binding and Loosing of Sins. But first of all, during the week, we had the feast day of St. Gregory the Great on the 3rd of September. And the reading that's given from a sermon of St. Gregory the Great for his feast day actually quotes from the first reading of this Sunday's Mass from Prophet Ezekiel. So just briefly, I'd like to quote from St. Gregory the Great himself as we begin the podcast today. So this is a quote from St. Gregory. Son of man, I have appointed you as watchman to the house of Israel. Note, he says, that Ezekiel, whom the Lord sent to preach his word, is described as a watchman. Now, a watchman always takes up his position on the heights so that he can see from a distance whatever approaches. Likewise, whoever is appointed watchman to a people should live a life on the heights so that he can help them by taking a wide survey. End of quote. And St. Gregory goes on to reflect upon his own position as Pope and his requirement to be a preacher and a watcher over the whole church. And he does remonstrate with himself in this sermon about the fact that he doesn't always do this perfectly. But he does speak about his love for Christ that compels him not only to do his best, but also not to spare himself in preaching of Christ. So when we come to this Sunday's scripture readings and the sacred liturgy, that image of a watchman or a sentry is an important one. In a real way, the words of Christ in today's Gospel speak of the Pope and the bishops, the successors of Peter and the 11 apostles, as being the watchmen and sentries for the church in our time. If one of them, either the Pope or one of the bishops, but also the priest in his local parish, fails to act like a watchman, to sound the alarm when intruders are coming through the city walls, or fails to sound the alarm when he sees the enemy approaching, then they have committed a sin of omission. That is, failing to do the good that he should have done. It's not something that is spoken of regularly these days. Perhaps sin itself is not spoken of as much as it should be. But sometimes we forget that sin is not only the wrong we do, but the good we fail to do. As we say in the Confiteor at Mass, for the good that I have failed to do, through my most grievous fault. And if somebody is given a task, like the Pope, the bishops and the priests, to be a watchman, then to fail to do so is something that particular man will have to render an account of his service to the Lord. But spreading the vision a little wider, God also appoints each of us a watchman in some way over someone to teach and correct them. I think most obviously of parents and teachers. Failure on the part of a parent or a teacher to teach and correct those that are under their authority and who have been placed in their care, would also be a sin of omission. But let's spread it even wider And here we come to our Lord's words in the Gospel. Each of us as members of the church need to be open to instruction and correction, because a hard heart resists being told of one's wrongdoing or error. A soft and joyful heart accepts being taught and shown the better way. So like a well-functioning family, there does exist discipline in the church. And it's a serious responsibility to exercise this discipline on the part of the church leaders. In the Gospel, our Lord outlines a three-step procedure. First, to privately confront the sinner of the wrongdoing or the failure to do good that that person is guilty of. Secondly, if they do not listen to that kind correction, then to address the sin before a circle of witnesses. And thirdly, to bring the matter before the church. Throughout the process, emphasis is placed on reconciliation, not on punishment. Indeed, the Code of Canon Law sees all discipline and sanctions in the church not as punishment, but as medicinal, helping the one who has erred or sinned to come back and be healed. If someone resists correction and that three-stage process, the church leaders, that is, the apostles and their successors, may exercise Christ's authority by discipline. And this final decision to act in that way is backed even by God the Father. For Christ said, "If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Two Sundays ago, we heard as St. Peter was invested with Christ's authority as the visible head of the church. A derived and subordinate authority is given also to the other apostles as royal ministers in Christ's kingdom. In the context of today's reading, this is related to church discipline. By extension, and also looking at St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 23, this is also a power of sacramental authority to forgive sins. We know from the Gospels that in his public life, Jesus forgave sins. But also he made it clear that the effect of his divine forgiveness was a reintegration into the people of God. When Christ received sinners and sat at a meal with them, he expressed this reintegration remarkably and profoundly. Now, lay members of the faithful can also prudently correct others. And this is called fraternal correction. Again, not something that is very popularly spoken of these days. Perhaps it's not all that politically correct. But fraternal correction is one of the spiritual works of mercy, namely, to admonish the sinner. It is basically that first step that Christ speaks of, to mention the fault between you and him or her alone. But now, to avoid being a busybody, the person should be someone we have some business talking to. For example, a member of our family, a person we work with, or a friend. Fraternal correction is really an act of love. It's like a loving heads up given by one Christian to his or her neighbour to help that person to become holy. The matter of correction could be a sin, whether mortal or venial, or even a fault in the person that is harming that person or those she or he comes in contact with. This fraternal correction might even deepen the relationship if the correction is called for, made charitably, and the other accepts it humbly. Or it might spell the end of the relationship if it is made badly or the person rejects what you have to say. But we must remember, truth and charity go together. Fraternal correction is also an act of justice towards other people who could be harmed or are being harmed by the sin or fault of the person being corrected. In addition, the Catechism points out that fraternal correction is good for the person who does the correcting. Fraternal correction is one of the ways that we ourselves are converted to Christ as we do it. It's a way of taking up our own daily cross. The reason for that is, fraternal correction is a difficult thing to do because of the rejection we are liable to face. If we ever have to correct or admonish another person, there are four principles that will assist us. Firstly, it must be done from a supernatural motive. That is because God would want it, not because the person is annoying us. It must then be done with humility, recognizing our own sins and faults. We must be considerate and say it in the least offensive way we can. And lastly, it must be framed with prayer. Pray for the person you are correcting, both before doing the admonishing and afterwards. Let us remember often, as St. Paul says, charity, that is, sacrificing love, is the one thing that cannot hurt your neighbour.